Well, let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
We're on, right? Yes, yes. The voice in my head tells me we're broadcasting, and it always comes a bit of a shock to me. Well, let's pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit; they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God cast into hell Satan and all his minions through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Changed it up a little there. I get confused easily, but I'm not confused about the big book on the coffee table, so let's open it. Today is the feast of Saint Justin Martyr, and we got lots of readings that we can look at. We're in the Book of Sirach, or the Wisdom of Jesus Ben Sirach, one of the so-called Catholic books, but it's one of the universal books of Scripture. And it isn't that we added any; it's that some people took some out. But I digress. Let's get to this. It's a wisdom book, and it just. I don't know how to describe wisdom book. They kind of give good advice and explain beautiful things. Now I will recall God's works. What I've seen I will describe. At God's word were his works brought into being. And this is a beautiful, beautiful idea. You know, God spoke and things came into being. And I've shared this with you before, that the rabbis say that God didn't simply speak to bring the world into being. He sustains it by his constant speaking. And if he stops speaking, the universe, well, the universe would cease to exist. You know, people say, where is heaven? Where is hell? Same place earth is, right in the heart and mind of God. I think it's important to understand that. So, well, let's look at this here. All right. Okay, he makes known the past and future and reveals the deepest secrets. The Most High possesses all knowledge. I think it's an important line. You know, he isn't knowledge, he possesses it. He isn't power, he possesses it. He is truth, he is love. But people often look at the scriptures and say, well, Jesus admits he's less than the Father. No, no, in the fullness of his humanity, he was less than the Father. In the sense that he laid the rights and prerogatives of divinity on the heavenly throne as if taking off a jacket when he came to this world. He is love and he is truth. Jesus of Nazareth never ceased to be God, the Son of God. That person who is constitutive of the relationship which is God. Saint John Paul the Great said beautifully that God is the perfect family. God is not a solitude. God is a solidarity. God is love. And the Trinity to me, again, something I've shared with you before, is not that difficult to understand if you believe God is love. Because who's God going to love? Well, he loves us. But that would mean that the creator of all things was dependent on his creation for his existence. And that would make us God. No, within God himself, there's perfect multiplicity and diversity and perfect unity. We human beings, sinners that we are, cannot achieve that, though we might long for it. You know, a young man marries a young woman and they long to be one with each other, but then they find out one likes the bedroom warm, the other likes it cold. One squeezes the toothpaste anywhere, one neatly folds it from the end. That these human imperfections and desires get in the way of our perfect unity. But God, who is perfect and eternal, has no problem with this. So God is love, and Jesus never ceased to be the beloved of the Father. And though he may have given up for love of us in his human nature, remember, it wasn't just a weak, sinful human nature. It was the perfect humanity of Adam. He allowed himself to suffer, but my humanity is anything but perfect. I don't allow myself to suffer. I don't get a choice about it. I have to suffer. Jesus chose to suffer for love of us, and I believe that that was the dimension of the Immaculate Conception too, but that's just for another day. But the Most High possesses all knowledge. He sees from of old and the things that are to come. He makes known the past and the future. And I would go so far as to say that for him there is no past and future. It is all now. Perennial is his almighty wisdom. That's why I would say that. His mighty, almighty wisdom is throughout the years, throughout the ages. He is from all eternity, one and the same, with nothing added, nothing taken away. No need of a counselor for him. What a beautiful, beautiful passage this is. But let us go to the first reading, just briefly, for the Feast of St. Justin. Now, just a little bit about St. Justin Martyr. This is just a beautiful, beautiful story in a way. St. Justin Martyr lived just one long lifetime past the life of Christ. He was born probably about 1 AD and died 165. Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead 33 AD. So he was born. You know, people in the ancient world, we always say, well, life expectancy was shorter. That's because people died young of childhood and early life diseases. But if you lived to the age of 40 or 50, you were probably going to live as long as anybody in the modern age. And there were people who lived to 90. I think Saint Polycarp lived into his 90s. So people were long-lived. The Bible says that the span of a man's life is 70 years, 80 for those who are strong. So Justin Martyr lived one long lifetime after Christ. He would have known people who knew Christ because he was from the city of Nablus, which is just north of Jerusalem. It was a Greek town just north of Jerusalem. So he may have been born 90 AD, well, we're not sure, but he was born into a Greek family, and he was a philosopher. And he converted to the faith and went to witness in Rome and was martyred there. That's why we call him Justin Martyr. But the most touching thing in his dialogue with Trypho, we read in the 88th, I think it's the 88th chapter, that when Jesus came to Jordan, he was considered to be the son of Joseph, the carpenter, and he appeared without comeliness, the scriptures declared, and he was deemed a carpenter. The word he uses here was tekton. In other words, he was deemed a craftsman. For he was in the habit of working as a carpenter when among men, making plows and yokes, by which he taught the symbols of righteousness and an active life. But then the Holy Ghost, for man's sake, as I formerly stated, lighted on him in the form of a dove. So this idea that he made plows and yokes, when Jesus stood up and said, "Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart," this was a man who was famous for making yokes. And the implication, and I've heard it said that, I don't know if this goes back to ancient sources, but it makes sense that Jesus had a reputation for making farm equipment, plows and yokes. And yokes were very important because you had to tailor make them to the animal, or the animal would chafe and in that subtropical climate, get infected and die. Your most valuable piece of farm machinery was at risk. So Jesus made yokes. And I have heard, and I can't footnote this, that people would have come to Jesus for making yokes because he was so good and gentle with animals. And when Jesus stood up and said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," that would have caused a kind of laugh, because wasn't this the carpenter? Wasn't this the craftsman who was famous for making plows and yokes? So Jesus is saying, "You think I'm good with animals? Much better with people." That's, I think, a valid interpretation of that text. And Justin Martyr, in his dialogue with Trifo, mentions that. It's a very beautiful thing. Well, so Justin Martyr, now you know he was, let's go back to the readings for Justin Martyr. It fits in very nicely, this reading, 1 Corinthians, with the reading from Sirach that we had. Where is the wise one? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the wisdom of the world foolish? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not come to know God through wisdom, it was the will of God through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who have faith. For Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. We proclaim Christ crucified. You know, there is something called the Alexamenos Graffito, which was a sketch that may be from the first century. It's very disputed. The Alexamenos Graffito portrays a crucified man with a donkey's head. This Alexamenos Graffito, scholars argue about it. It may have been, it's estimated to have been made around the year 200 AD. It may be even earlier than that. It's the earliest depiction we have of Christ crucified, in a way. There's an engraved gem in the British Museum that may depict the crucifixion of Christ. But this graffito is clearly about the crucifixion of Christ, and it was probably written or is probably scrawled into the wall of the page boys of the royal palace. That's a possibility. And it depicts a donkey fixed to a cross. And the caption is, "Alexamenos worships his God." There was a belief, an urban legend, perhaps, that the Jews worshipped a great golden donkey in the temple in Jerusalem. The Romans could not conceive of a religion that did not have images. I mean, how are you going to worship something you can't picture? But Judaism, of course, did not have any statues, any depictions of God, and it was very strictly forbidden. The rumor spread that no, they worshipped in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. It was a great golden donkey, and when Pompey stormed into the Holy of Holies, well, apparently they'd gotten it out before he got there. That was the myth. I don't know how well footnotable that is, but it makes sense that this, you can picture this fellow Alexamenos worshiping the Jewish donkey god who was born as a man and worships his God. So it's really something. Probably you get dates ranging from the late first century to the late third century. It would have been contemporaneous with Justin Martyr, actually. Probably around the year 200. So It's very interesting, I think. So this foolishness, I mean, the ancients thought it was just hysterical that these Christians, this Jewish sect called Christianity, and that's what they thought it was. It was another sect of Judaism. The Judeans, as I prefer to say, were 10% of the empire at the time. They had gotten around people from Judea and the Near East, or the Holy Land had gotten around throughout the Mediterranean, were a significant and very difficult population. So the Judeans said, prove it, and the Greeks looked for wisdom, and the cross was neither. So Paul says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And that has proved to be true over the centuries. So, all right, let's go back to the gospel of today. And this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I just wanted to mention one simple fact about it. In Mark, the 10th chapter, the 46th verse, we read that there's a Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus. He's sitting by the roadside begging, and on hearing that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have pity on me. And they said, don't bother him. And Jesus heard him and said, stop, call him. So he called the blind man, and they said to him, take courage. Jesus is calling you. He threw aside his cloak, sprang up and came to Jesus. That's very important. Why did they say he threw aside his cloak? Because it's very important to tell in the story. Cloth was intensely expensive, and a cloak was a very valuable thing. That's why they cast lots for Jesus' garments, even those bloody pieces of cloth. And they didn't want to rip his cloak because it was made in one piece. It was a valuable piece of cloth. Blood can be washed out. So Bartimaeus threw away his cloak. In other words, he was so anxious for Jesus to heal him that he threw away what possibly, he's a blind beggar, what possibly was his most valuable possession, his cloak. That's how much he wanted the Lord. I remember hearing a story. It's attributed to John, the beloved disciple, in his old age. I don't know if it's true, but it's a good story, so I'll tell it. There was a Roman soldier who saw John walking with his disciples by the ocean, and he came up to John, who was an old man at the time, and he said, I want to find God. And John said, come with me. And he walked out into the ocean waves. And he said, kneel. And then he took the Roman soldier and thrust his head under the water and held it down. John was a stronger old guy than he thought. And John held his head down until the soldier began to weaken. And then he let him up. He thought, though, he's going to baptize me or something. Oh, no, no. John wasn't going to do that. And the Roman soldier just gasped and said, crazy old man, you're trying to kill me? He said, no. When you want God as much as you want that next breath of air, you'll find him. I think that's good, good advice. You'll find him when you want him from the bottom of your heart. So just a thought on that. Let me quickly look and see if there's anything I want to say about the Feast Day Gospel. It's kind of a difficult thing. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or smallest part of a letter will pass from the law. This is Matthew, the 5th chapter. And there are people like Seventh-day Adventists who believe we are still bound by the laws, by kosher laws, whereas Jesus said clearly that was over. And Paul says clearly that's over. So what's Jesus saying here? That I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Well, what does that mean? It really means until all things have been fulfilled. I want to find the Greek word for you. Okay, hold on. We'll get the Greek word. But the point is that on the cross, these things were fulfilled. What does that word mean? Let's look at it. All right. Let me pull it up here. Until all things have happened. That's literally what the word means. Until all things have happened. All these things. One can imply the entire law, we believe, pointed to the cross of the Messiah, to the cross of Christ, and that the law was an anticipation, the sacrificial order was an anticipation of the crucifixion of Christ. And Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." And I think that he was talking about his life's journey. Scott Hahn says wonderfully that Jesus didn't drink the four cups of Passover. At the Passover, he left the upper room singing the Hallel Psalms, which are sung at the Passover, and then you drink the final cup. They left the upper room before they drank the final cup. So what was finished? The Passover, the fourth cup, when Jesus had tasted the cheap wine that they offered him. Remember, he said that, "I will not drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom." The kingdom of God arrived. The true nature of God was revealed on the cross. And Jesus said, "It is finished." He had fulfilled all things. The Passover, where the law began. The Passover, the delivery from Egypt, that's where the law began. And the law, the Mosaic law, the restrictions of the Mosaic law, not the Ten Commandments, but the restrictions of the Mosaic law ended on the cross when Jesus says, "It is finished." All things had happened. So there you go. The law has not lost its force, the law of Moses. It still teaches us in a more symbolic way the demands of Christ. All right, that said, let's go to a break. We'll come back with letters and the phones will be open at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, invites you to check out The Quest, a 5-episode video series on discovering our purpose and living it with courage. Start watching The Quest for free at relevantradio.com/quest.
Come and listen in to the radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
If you want to hear the songs of Zion coming from the land of endless spring, get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Well, I hope your radio is already on. And, We will, that's a great song. All right, let us go to, where are we going to? Let's go to letters. All right, I got one here. Worried about a sermon. Where did I put it? Oh, dear. Have I lost it already? Let me see if I got it. No. Where did I put it? It's about someone worried about a sermon by, St. Leonard of Port Morris, about saying that, well, there's not too many people in heaven, which, of course, is sort of the opposite of the way we look at it now. But I just want to remind you that was his opinion. And he says, of course, he's quoting the early church fathers. We don't know. You know, the poor person who wrote in said this has made them very nervous. You know, just remember that you don't earn heaven. You can choose heaven, you choose hell, and you choose them by your actions. I think we have to live counting on the mercy of God, and if we don't, we'll go nuts. One should do one's absolute best by frequent confession and by trying to live a good and holy and moral life. One should do one's level best to stay in a state of grace. But ultimately, you have to trust God in that. We don't believe that you can be absolutely assured of salvation, but you can be morally assured of salvation. If you do the best you can do, trust God to do the best he can do. You know, it's about the relationship with Christ. That's what our faith is about. Do you love Jesus? Well, no, I just worry about heaven and hell. Get to know Jesus. And once you get to know Jesus and fall in love with him, he'll take care of the rest. I'm not saying that heaven, Jesus did say that narrow is the way that leads to life. And that's quite true. However, you still have to trust God with it. All right. Let's see here. This letter is from Jean. I taught ordinary time to fourth grade faith formation students. I told them there's nothing ordinary about ordinary time. To quote from the textbook, we believe it's called ordinary time because the weeks are ordered or named in number order. For example, the first Sunday in ordinary time is followed by the second Sunday. When I taught fifth grade math, I taught them ordinal numbers are first, second, and third. So the naming of the season, ordinary time, makes sense. Thank you, Joan. That is a good point. I had never considered that it does mean it does mean in order, that when things are ordinary, they're in order. You know, words change meaning. That's one of the difficult things about language, especially English. It changes meaning so quickly that we don't understand where a word comes from. I'm of course saying this as I look up ordinary, and this is interesting. Maybe I should make it the word of the day. Nah, not today. But the etymology for ordinary means the etymology they have is ordinary or usual, from ordinarius, customary, regular, usual, orderly. So ordo, it comes from the Latin word ordo, row, rank, series. So I suppose that definition of time that is in order, Sundays that are celebrated in order, that's a good one. So at any rate, thanks, Joan. That I think is a very helpful thing. All right, now let's see here. Let me go to another thing here. Okay, I gotta scroll down. Okay. All right. I heard you allude to a theory about the incarnation of Jesus and what he would have done if Adam and Eve didn't fall. It was something about presiding over a wedding feast. I'd love to know more about this and have been unsuccessful with Google. Can you please explain this, and also where does it come from? Well, it's you know, I don't know that I can footnote it. I'm very sorry, Monica. But the question is asked, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, would Jesus still have been, still come to the universe, still come into the world? And yes, because the church would still exist. The early Christians believed that the church was the first of God's creation. It was created before the universe, and the universe was made as a home for this woman, the church, to whom we have the privilege of joining ourselves. That the Father prepared the church as a bride for his Son. And even if Adam and Eve had not rebelled, the wedding would still have gone on, and we would still have been born without the effects of original sin, and we would have been invited into this wedding and to be the sons and daughters of Christ's bride, the church, to become part of that family, which is the church. So that's the idea. And, you know, I don't know if I can footnote it, but it certainly is true that the early Christians believed the church was a woman and was created in the first as the first of God's creations. So let's see here. Let me find another one. Okay. All right. Let's see here. All right. This is a whole list of questions. Were Adam and Eve the first Homo sapiens ever, or were they just the first Homo sapiens that God treated and breathed a soul into? I have no idea. Why was it okay to have concubines in the Bible? Well, Jesus explains that. What's a concubine? The word concubine comes from the word meaning to recline together, concubinare. it was essentially a common law marriage. If you could not marry someone for social, religious, political reasons, for reasons of social class, that sort of thing, you could establish a relationship called concubinage. And it was respected in the ancient world, and it was allowed. Jesus said that people were allowed to have more than one wife because of the hardness of their hearts. We were allowed divorce in the law of Moses because of the hardness of our hearts, but it was not that way in the beginning. God made them male and female. So concubinage was allowed, but not endorsed in a sense by God and by the law of Moses. So that's the reason that for instance, especially for political reasons, we read that. I got a great joke, of course. A little boy comes home from Sunday school and his mother says, "What'd you learn?" He said, "We learned about Solomon the Wise. It said he had 300 wives and 400 porcupines. That doesn't sound very wise to me." No, concubines, kid, concubines. And it wasn't wise. Solomon was led astray by his many wives, but he married wives for political reasons. People of high political influence, their daughters were married. People of lower influence and to create bonds with clan heads, these women would be brought in as concubines. So this was for political reasons, and among others, I'm sure, but it was a permissible and even respected relationship in the third question is one of my favorite theories, and we'll end the letter section today with this. All right. The Bible says nothing about how to observe a Christian Sabbath. Yes, it does. It says Paul or John, for instance, says in the book of Revelations, I was in an ecstasy on the day of the Lord, and that was always Sunday. The question remains, though, why? And I have, of course, you'd expect this, a very strange answer to this question. Why did we celebrate Mass? Why is it that Christians celebrate Sunday and Jews celebrate Saturday? Well, of course, it's the eighth day of the day of the resurrection. That's all true. But I don't know that that was why they did it at the very beginning. And Jews do not celebrate Saturday. Saturday is marked by what they don't do, not what they do. I used to go visit Rabbi Lefkowitz, and after having a turkey lunch, turkey seems to be a popular Shabbos meal, I would go over, and there they would be on the snoring away on the sofa. These were big guys, and they would just be snoring away, and I would say, oh, observing Sabbath, I see. You see, Sabbath is marked not by what you do, but by what you don't do. And you could not offer a private sacrifice on Sabbath. The public sacrifice of the morning and the evening offering were offered. Those were offered for Israel. But a private offering, a peace offering, you couldn't offer. Now, the rabbis said that when the Messiah came, all the sacrifices of the law would pass away, except for one, the Thanksgiving sacrifice. We wouldn't need sin offerings because the Messiah was with us. We wouldn't sin. We wouldn't need any of those offerings except the Thanksgiving offering, the Todah. And the Todah, the Thanksgiving sacrifice, was offered when one had been delivered from death. And the Messianic banquet was clearly, in the eyes of the first Christians, this Messianic sacrifice. You see, the Thanksgiving sacrifice was sacrificed in the temple with a sacrifice of bread and wine and a lamb, and you took home 40 loaves of bread, half of them leavened, half of them unleavened. They had to be eaten in the confines of the camp, and for that you can read Jerusalem, but you ate them at home with your friends. And so this was they realized this was this Messianic banquet, this Messianic Thanksgiving sacrifice had been what Jesus did. He was the lamb that was sacrificed, and he offered bread and wine, which he transformed into his body and blood. And so they continued that. Now, you couldn't offer it on Saturday, so the first day of the week they could offer it on was Sunday. That's my theory, that being observant Jews, being people observed the law of Moses, they could not offer what they perceived as a peace offering, a private offering, on Saturday. Oh, they offered on Sunday. We see in the scriptures that the disciples celebrated both Saturday and Sunday. They attended synagogue when they were traveling on Saturday. We see that in the Acts of the Apostles. But then we hear references in the scripture to the day of the Lord. Now, of course, that came to be identified with the eighth day, the new dispensation. It came to be identified with the resurrection, the Sunday. Those things are all true, but I really believe that they started that custom because they were observant of the law of Moses. All right, that said, we're going to take a break. We'll come back with a word of the day. And what else will we do? We'll take phone calls at 888-914-9149. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, invites you to check out The Quest, a 5-episode video series on discovering our purpose and living it with courage. Start watching The Quest for free at relevantradio.com/quest.
So I'm gonna walk and talk with my Lord. I'm gonna walk and talk with my Lord. He's the lily of the valley. He's bright as the
morning star. He's the bright morning star. Walk in love with my Lord. All right, let's go to the word of the day. Matthew 5:18, when Jesus says, let's see here. He says that not, I tell you, heaven and earth will disappear, but not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. I just said that it was accomplished on the cross, but remember that the cross is an eternal moment. It goes from now till the end of time. And unless the cross is brought into your life, well, then, you know, these things still, well, they matter eternally on one level or another. However, what the fun part of this is the good old King James Version says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled." We used to talk that way when I was young about jots and tittles. So what is a jot and a tittle? Well, if you go to the Greek text, it is not an iota, which is the word for I. But in Hebrew, the word, the letter yod, iota, yod, the Greek and Hebrew alphabet are actually quite closely related, and people don't realize that. But that little iota, not Yoda, the fellow from the movie, but iota, it's like an apostrophe. It's tiny. And then the next thing, or, is called a keraya, a horn. That's literally what it is. On certain letters in the Hebrew alphabet, there are hooks. There's these little horn-like things on the H and the H, and I think on the T, the tau, it's a little hook at the end of the letter. And it's so small, sometimes you forget to put it on. In fact, I think in cursive Hebrew, they don't have the horn, the little wedge. So Jesus is saying that the law is eternally important, that it's fulfilled on the cross, but it continues to speak to us about the nature of Christ and the meaning of his sacrifice. So I thought that was fun. All right, let's go to phone calls.
The phone is ringing.
Whom do we have on the phone?
So your first, voice in my head. We have Joe from Warwick, Rhode Island.
Joe from Warwick, Rhode Island. Are you with us, Joe?
Yes, I am. How are you doing today?
Good. Pretty well. Pretty well. Nice day where I am. What can I do for you?
Okay. I have a question. Romans 8:19-21. Now, I've got three different translations, and they all agree. New Revised Standard, New King James, and the original New American. And it says, the creation, instead of simply creation. And why was that grammatical structure used, the creation?
Romans, which verse?
Romans 8:19-21.
Okay, well, let me look that up, and I'll do my best to explain it. Let's see here. Romans 8. Hold on. We'll see if that's what it says in the text. Romans 8. What verse? 19. Why are we getting 6 here? Yeah, Romans 8.
19 to 21.
19. All right. You can hear me tapping away here, and I'll find it. Okay, I got it. Okay. The creation waits in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God. That's the verse you're referring to, correct? And, correct. Of course, the Greek will not come up. Let me see if I can refresh it here. Otherwise, oh, there we go. All right. Come on now. Click there. And, okay. It's the thus in the text. The eager expectation of the creation. That's interesting. The definite article is a very strange thing. Have you ever thought about what the article means? The means a specific thing about which I'm talking, For instance, the Greek article is a little bit like the German article. We would talk about, if you mention Frank, I got a cousin in Berlin named Frank. And if one of my relatives in German says, der Frank, I know what Frank they're talking about, the specific Frank. This is not just any Frank, this is our Frank who lives in Berlin. That's the concept of it. We use it, if I say president is a very special, role in our country, if I say the president, I'm talking about a specific person, the current resident of the White House. So that's what it means. And here we read the creation. This universe is not the only universe. We believe in multidimensional universes as Christians. There is the world, the unseen world in which spirits dwell. So when you see the creation, it's this particular establishment. And that's a kind of interesting word because it really means an institution, an ordinance, a foundation, that there are certain rules of physics and science and even religion that apply to this world. So that's a sense of it. So the creation, this world order, and the world in which the angels live is a different world order. And we live on the border between those two worlds. So that's kind of the way I look at it, why they would use the definite article, the creation, the ordinance, the institution, the specific creation. Does that help a little?
A little. Paul sometimes in his language is very esoteric.
Oh yeah. And I find St. John even more esoteric. But that's because I think they're I have to mention this book, Dr. John Bergsma, Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls. It is astonishing that Paul and John really do use a lot of language that the Essenes, who were a rather esoteric group, would have used. And Jesus uses that language, that this was the conceptual world in which they functioned. And so I think it's important to consider that. And the Essenes really did talk about the different orders of creation. So this particular creation, the creation, and remember, the word is ktesis in Greek, and it can mean something that is established, an institution. So I think that's how we're looking, and that's, I think, what Paul's talking about. So I hope that helps a little. That's the best I can come up with.
Well, appreciate it very much. Thank you.
Well, good. Well, thank you. You too. God bless. Whom do we have now, dear voice, in my head?
We have Javier from Berwyn, Illinois.
Javier from Berwyn. Javier, what can I do for you? Is this the Javier I know who plays the guitar?
Yes, it is.
Father, nice Javi,
to you again.
Good. It's been a while. How are you doing, Javi? He's a really good guitar player.
All I'm trying to stay away, but
that's all right.
No, a quick question, because unfortunately, I have some family who has parted away from the church.
Sure.
And some of the question is that does the church, when other people from another religion, they come to join the church, do they acknowledge their baptism if they were baptized in their church?
Yes, if they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that baptism, and they are not rebaptized.
Okay,
yep.
Because obviously, you know, it's just kind of frustrating to see that in a way they were baptized, even that it was as infants, they were baptized as Catholics, but they go on and get baptized in another church, and it's like, wait a minute, you're already baptized.
Yeah, and they say, well, that didn't count because I was an infant. It's that we have a totally different view of what baptism means. A totally different view. Baptism is God's grace offered to you. It does something. Whereas most, or many, if not most Christian groups believe baptism is simply the expression of my faith in Christ. No, baptism isn't our choice for Christ, we believe. It's Christ's choice for us. And he chooses infants as well as old people, and they baptize children in the earliest church. We have a lot of documentary evidence on that. So does that help?
Yeah, a lot. But more than anything, it's nice to say hi to you, and I hope to see you soon, and God bless you.
Hope so.
You do.
God bless. Well, good to talk to you, Javi. All right. Boy, we go back a long way. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head?
We have Barbara from South Holland, Illinois.
Barbara from South Holland, Illinois. Barbara, what can I do for you?
Hello, Father. It's so nice to talk to you finally.
Well, thank you.
Father, I pray for you every day, and I don't just say that.
Thank
I really
you.
Pray for you every
Oh, please.
Day. You and I are
thank
close
you.
In age. And so you confused me by something you said earlier about heaven, that we don't. No, you know, they have me on. The man said, be brief. You said we don't earn our way to heaven. We choose heaven or hell.
Yeah, yeah.
That one stumped me. Okay, that one stumped
yeah.
me. And I'm trying to figure that one out. That's not what I was. I went to Catholic school. That's not what I was taught.
Well, let me explain it. You know, we don't. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do to earn heaven. Nothing I can do is good enough. However, Christ has earned heaven for me, and by choosing Christ, I choose heaven. Now, I can say, well, I choose Christ, and then I go about sinning, I go about hurting other people, I go about doing bad things. I'm not choosing Christ. You know, there's a saying, what you are doing speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you are saying. We choose Christ by our actions, or we choose hell by our actions. You know, if I really want something, I will act a certain way. So, virtuous actions are not separate from our salvation. But it's the choice of Christ that makes the difference. I think a lot of people can't fathom that. But, you know, I love that prayer that we used to say when we were kids at the Stations of the Cross, grant that I may love you always and then do with me what you will. In other words, I'd like to go to heaven, but more than anything, I want to be with Jesus. That's the fullness of salvation, to want to be with Jesus. I want to go to heaven, not so that I can have a mansion on a street of gold. You know, I've been a lot of lonesome mansions in my life. I want to be where Jesus is and where his Blessed Mother is and where the people I love who've died in the Lord are. I want to go to heaven for the sake of love, not simply for the sake of, well, luxury. I dread the loss of heaven and fear the pains of hell, but it's for the love of God that we act a certain way, or for indifference to God that we act a certain way. So I hope that helps a little. So God bless you.
Helping me immensely. The very first thing you said is so beautiful. You said Jesus chose heaven for us. That is so profound. It's so beautiful.
Well,
that is exactly what everyone should know and be taught. That's so beautiful, well, Father. You always,
well, thank you.
You always hit the nail on the head, Father. God bless you.
I hit the nail, as one of my teachers said, right between the nose. God. Well, thank you. Thank you. I'm honored that you listen. God bless you. Do we have time for one more phone call to Your Voice in My Head?
Real brief. Let's try Patty from California.
Okay. Patty from California, what can I do for you?
Hi, Father. Yes. Quick question. Is it okay? Is it good for me to tell my kids the smaller prayer that I pray in the morning with them? Oh, my goodness. I just forgot it. Oh, my gosh. can I something about indulgences and, oh, my goodness, I'm so sorry. I just forgot my question.
Oh, that's all right. I do that all the time. A kindred spirit. Forget what I was about to say.
Yeah,
I bet it's fine. Call in tomorrow if you can think of it. Write it down. All right. Very good. And speaking of questions and answers, Drew's got them all because he'll pray with you. The Divine Mercy Chaplet. All right. Talk to you tomorrow. God bless.